Welcome. It's been a while since I've been here with you guys. Well, up here anyway. My name's Dan. You all know me, I think. If you don't, I'm Dan. And I hope you had a good day today, but if you didn't, doesn't matter now, does it? Because we're here in God's house, and we really need to lay all that stuff aside. And, I was just noticing the last few weeks a lot of the new faces that I've seen. In fact, I was commenting with another brother about that, and lately on Sunday especially, just a lot of new faces coming to Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, and I've been coming here for over 21 years, and so many times I was in with the kids, so I didn't notice some of those trends maybe as much, but it's encouraging to me to see that. And if you're new here tonight, it seems like I recognize everybody here, but I want to welcome you, and I want to say here at Calvary Chapel, we desire to teach the Word of God, and we desire to do it in its entirety, and that's something that a lot of churches don't do. And it's a systematic teaching, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because the entire Word of God is important. And there's another thing we like to do, and that's we like to study it inductively, breaking it down. And there's a way we do that, and it's called observation, where we observe the things that we read. Interpretation, we interpret the things that we observe. And then application, we apply those things to our life. So it's a systematic way that we like to break down the Word of God. And as I said, we believe the entire Bible is inspired by God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or woman, I added that myself, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? So, as we gather together to study God's Word, we do so in such a way that it will affect our lives. And in turn, when it affects our lives, it will affect the lives of the people around us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Now, currently, Pastor John is teaching through the book of Daniel on Wednesday night. And tonight, he's taken a well-deserved night off. And so he asked me if I would come and share. And so tonight, it's my honor to share with you. I would ask you to turn tonight in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded, I got to get something here, my Bible. There we go. Wow. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. For it is our very bread, God, that we partake of. It is what sustains us, Lord. It is what informs us. It is everything to us. So God, tonight, as we open it together, I pray your blessing upon the passage, the message, all of the things that you want to show us, God. I pray for those that are here tonight, God, that you know each one of us, God. You know all the things that we're going through in our lives. You know all the things that we're going to go through in our lives. And God, as you know these things, God, the compassion that you have for us, Lord, is amazing. And I just pray that you would fill this place tonight with your Holy Spirit, God, and that your word would go forth in power. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're taking notes, we have a title for what we're going to share tonight, and it's called The Race of Faith. And sometimes God poses a question for me. And tonight I have a question that he has posed. And it says, am I running my race by faith? Am I running my race by faith? And hopefully by the time we're finished here tonight, if you don't know the answer to that, you will. But I think what we will begin with is the question of what is faith? And if we look one chapter back in Hebrews chapter 11, this is sometimes referred to as the hall of faith, because in this chapter contains testimony from many faithful servants of God throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. But it begins by giving us a definition of faith. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance. Now, the word there for substance is, in the Greek, hypostasis. And what it is, it's a scientific term, and it is the opposite of hypothesis or theory. In other words, it means facts, substance. You know, I went out in the backyard the other day, and I was walking around, and I stepped on a substance, and it was a fact. And I looked at my shoe. In fact, there was substance there. And our faith rests upon substance. Now, what are the facts that we base our faith on? Question. What are they? Where do we get them? Anybody? The Word of God. Exactly. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our faith is substance, and it really rests on our believing God through His Word. So if you want to simply put it, to have faith is to believe God. Now, when we believe God, that means that our hope is in Him. Now, in the world, there's a word called hope, but it's a lot different than the hope that we have. In the world, we hear people say, I hope. I hope there's not another giant earthquake, or I hope I don't get sick, or I hope. It's all things that are all conjecture, and they're hope. And the world puts its faith and its hope in many things. If you put your faith in somebody, you're going to be let down. If your hope is in someone, if your faith is in a particular political party, well, I can tell you for sure you're going to get let down. So in the world, faith and hope are put in things that have a weak foundation. Now, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, he said that we needed to put our faith in a strong foundation. And he likened it to a man who built his house on a rock and a man who built his house on the sand. And he said, if you're the one who built your house on the rock, you are the ones that hear my sayings and do them. If you built your house on the sand, well, then you've put your faith and your trust in something that is unreliable. And that's what we find in the world. But in God and in His Word, our faith is founded on a rock. Now, our belief in God then means that our hope is certain. It's not, I hope, but it is hope that we are certain of. And it lies in the truth of His promises. Now, it also says there the evidence of things not seen. And I would say that means the confidence in things not yet seen. Because true faith will manifest itself in a confident belief in things that I can't see. You know, when we were teaching the kids, they always had this song that they loved. And it was called, "I'm Following Jesus." And, you know, I would let them, you know, and in the chorus, you know, I would run around the room and they would follow me. And then I would switch and I would run the other way. And then they loved it. And not that I'm Jesus. They weren't following Jesus. They were following me. But I would ask them, I mean, and we did this for years, and I would ask them, "Why is it hard to follow Jesus?" And the answer that I would get 75% of the time was, and the first time I remember was this little girl, 15 years ago, she says, "Because we can't see him, Pastor Dan." That's right. We can't see him, can we? But as people of faith, we do see him. We see him through his word. We see him in creation. We see him in many ways. We see him in the lives of other people. And we're going to talk about people that actually heard from him. And in this chapter, there are several. Now, there's a lot more that we could say about faith. And we could do a continuing study on faith. But what I would like to do is look at some of the examples of faith that are found in chapter 11. And the first one we're going to look at is in verse 7, and it's this guy Noah. And it says in verse 7 that by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, most of us, I believe, know the story of Noah. I mean, even kids that don't go to church, they know who Noah is. I mean, it's a story that even Hollywood makes movies about it. But we know that the Bible tells us that in that time, the world, sin had gotten to a point where it said that everything that man did was evil. All of his thoughts were evil. The wickedness in the world had gone to the extreme. And it got to a point where, as it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And God had a desire to just wipe the whole thing out. And then in verse 8 of chapter 5 of Genesis, it says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, God saw something in Noah. And this thing that God saw in him was a belief and a faith. And so God had a very special race for this man, Noah, to run. And by the way, Noah was not a spring chicken, to use a term we use. He was 500 years old. Okay. Now, granted, in that time, that was probably middle age, because a lot of those people were like 900, so, you know, he was 500. Maybe he was... But still, 500-year-old Noah gets word from God, and God tells him, "I want you to build this giant boat. And you know, this is how I want you to do it." Now, here we know that Noah believed God, because no one is going to spend 100 years of their life building this giant ship on dry land where there's not a speck of water around, where I'm sure he received ridicule upon ridicule from all of the people in the area. And by the way, you know, I think God had Noah design that ship big enough that anyone else that wanted to believe could have came. But in fact, I think 100 years went by and people are watching this guy and they're just saying, "This Noah guy, man, he's nuts." But you see, Noah believed God. And it says that he moved with godly fear. Noah had a reverence and a respect for God that the world didn't have. And in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And because Noah believed God, he was saved. Him and his whole family. You know, everybody always says we're descendants of Adam. We're all descendants. Well, we are. But you know what? We're all descendants of Noah, too. Because he was the only guy left, him and his wife and his kids. And The important thing in the verse that I see is it says, he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The righteousness. You know, in Romans it talks about a righteousness that we receive from God. But we do that based upon the work that Christ did on the cross and our believing God, our belief in God, and our trust. That is faith. But you see, Christ wasn't in the picture here, but Noah, he became heir of the righteousness because he believed God. And not only did he believe God, but you see, he reacted to what God said. In other words, I can tell someone, you know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and God is this and God is that, and they can say to me, oh, I believe you, and they may very well believe it. But you see, that's not really true belief. That is just knowledge. True belief is when you believe it in such a way that impacts who you are, that you react to that belief. You know, Jesus said, you know, you must be born again, and you have to turn from what you're doing. And so this belief that Noah had, it was saving belief because he acted on it. And if we want saving belief in our life, we have to act on what we believe. Now, the next person that we're going to talk about is Abraham. And there's the same kind of faith that we see in Abraham. Down in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, this is another story probably most of you are familiar with. Abraham, he was Abram at the time, by the way. And there's an account of it in Genesis chapter 12. I'll read it to you, verses 1 through 3. And here's what it says. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, all the families. And we know eventually that was because the Messiah came through Abram. But so God comes to Abram and says, look, I just want you to pick up everything and go, Abram. Now, he lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. That is modern day. Does anyone know where that's at today? Iraq. Okay. And this was just the beginning of a very long race that the Lord had for Abram. But consider the faith that it took. I mean, think about what he possibly, potentially, probably gave up. I mean, it doesn't say, but he probably had a nice place, maybe a suburban house, maybe a good job, I don't know. Two camel garage? I don't know. You know? I'm sure he was doing okay. And then God called him. It would be like if suddenly I went to my wife and said, look, God has told me that we're to go. Well, where are we going to go? Well, I don't really know, but I know we're going to go. And we're going to get in the motor home. We're going to put whatever we can put in there. You know, maybe throw the dogs in there too, and we're just going to take off. Well, where are we going? Well, we're going that way, I know, but I don't know where we're going to wind up. You know, and that's kind of what it was like. You see, but Abram believed God. Now, there are people today that answer to that same kind of a call, that God speaks to them so clearly that they decide to leave everything they have and to go. Sometimes they go become missionaries. Sometimes they go start a church somewhere. There's many different things that God calls people to do. And I guess the question some people would say is, well, how do you know when God's calling you? How do you know? And I mean, in my own experience, I can only share my experiences with you. And I remember in, I think it was 2004, we were in a board meeting. over in the fellowship hall right there, Pastor John said, you know, we've got these missionaries we support in Africa, and I think maybe we might send some people to go over and check it out, or some. And when he said that, immediately the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and God just told me, you're going to go to Africa. And I'm just like, and I mean, it was clear. I mean, it wasn't audible, but I mean, it just sent this chill right up my neck, and I didn't say anything, but after the meeting, I looked at the one brother, and I said, so what do you think about going to Africa? He says, are you crazy? Because it was very dangerous. I mean, they were killing people over there at that time. And I'm thinking, but I know, God, he told me you're going to Africa, Dad. So what did I do? Well, I went and got my passport. I went and got my shots. I went and got everything. But I didn't tell anybody. I think the only person I told was my wife. And then we had another meeting at John's house. And he said, well, he said, we might send some, we might go to Africa. He mentioned it again. And I said, you know, we're going, John. I'm going. He goes, you are? I go, yeah, I got my passport. I got my shots. And he kind of looked at me funny. And then he said, oh, okay. And me and him went. You know, I don't know if he would have went if that hadn't happened, but it was an experience where God was clearly telling me something, that you're going to go. And I'll tell you, I can't stand up here tonight and share the whole trip with you because we'd be here till tomorrow, but God taught me so many things on that trip. It was such an amazing experience, and I'll never forget it. And so let me just say to you that when God truly speaks to you strongly, you will know it. And I would encourage you, whatever it is, if you know it's God, that you would step out and do it. Now, as we get back to Abraham, in Genesis 15:6, the verse says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's just what we read about Noah, isn't it? That the righteousness that Noah received from God was because of his belief in the Lord. Now, the context for this verse was the fact that when Abraham was, he was Abraham now, he wasn't Abram, when he was 100 years old, and he and his wife Sarah were childless, God said to him, you're going to have a baby, you know, 100 years old. And that not only that, your descendants would be as the stars in the sky. Now, to me, when God told him that, God knew that Abraham believed him. Even though physically it was impossible, God said, Abraham, you're going to have kids. You, Abraham, are going to have kids and your wife. And he looked at God, and God recognized that he believes me. And so because of that, you know, and if we read Hebrews 11:12, it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, okay, he was 100 years old. In fact, he was 120 when he finally had kids. Were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You see, God always keeps his promises. Now, the final act that we read about concerning Abraham in chapter 11 was probably the toughest test that he had. And it's in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So in that particular story, we know that God told Abraham, take Isaac, your only son, up onto the mountain, and offer him as a sacrifice. And you know what Abraham did? He got the kid, who was not a little kid anymore. He was a big kid. And the wood and the donkey. And he marched right to where God wanted him to go. And to the point of where he was raising the knife. And God said, stop. Now, to me, Abraham believed God. And Abraham had faith. And that was a strong trial for Abraham. And the interesting thing about this story is that where it occurred was on Mount Moriah, which happens to be the same place where the Son of God was crucified. And in this story, God provides the sacrifice for Abraham. There's some goat or ram tangled up in the bushes or something, and they use that. And then all those years later, on that same mountain, is where God provided the sacrifice for us, his only son. See, nothing happens by accident with God. Just like you, you're sitting here today. Some people consider themselves an accident. You're not an accident. The Bible says God knew you before you were even born, and that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes we look at ourselves and somehow we pass judgment. You know, the Bible says, judge not. Well, you know what? Don't pass judgment on yourself either, because God wants to do great things with you. Now, Abraham's faith was so strong that he was going to obey God no matter what. And in verses 18 and 19, it says, this guy, this kid Isaac, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he knew God promised him that all of his kids were going to come from Isaac. So in 19, it says he believed that God would raise him up from the dead if he were to kill him, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, he was figuratively, reproductively dead when he had the kid, and he believed that if somehow he killed Isaac, that God would raise him up. That's how strong his faith was. Now, there are other accounts of faith in this chapter, other parts of the Bible where we can see accounts. But the point is this, that all these faithful people believed God. They believed him. Now, that takes us back to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, where it says, therefore. Now, it says, therefore, meaning chapter 11, containing all of these accounts of faith and the evidence of faith. And because of that, therefore, it says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, as we take into the account what we've just talked about, and that was just a couple of examples out of the chapter, but these witnesses. Now, if you go to court, you have witnesses in a trial, and what do they do when they're put up on the stand? They testify. That's right, they testify. So, this chapter is a testimony of these faithful people who came before us. Now, those that are mentioned in chapter 11, others that we read about in other places of the Bible, but also even those people that we know about or have known. These people are an encouragement to us as we consider the faithfulness of God in their lives. As we see the evidence of God being faithful in their lives, it is an encouragement to us. The circumstances that they were in and how they trusted God. Consider Joseph. Consider the story of Joseph, I think, is one of the magnificent stories in the whole Bible. We don't have time to go through it, but read it and study it and watch how Joseph believes God, and even in places where God has not spoken to him, he trusts God because he has faith. Another thing that encourages me about, well, many of these faithful people, some of them, is that they had huge character flaws. And that's an encouragement to me, because that tells me these people were flawed and yet God used them. Now, you say, well, who was flawed? Would you consider Abraham? How about Abraham? You know, Abraham was scared. In fact, he had so much fear, and his wife Sarah was so beautiful that on two different occasions, he lied and told people she was his sister in fear of his life because they thought, well, he thought, they'll kill me so they can have my wife, so we're just going to pretend like you're my sister. Not only that, after God had promised Abram, The kid wasn't apparently coming on his timetable or his wife's. And so she said, well, take my handmaiden, Hagar, and, you know, have a kid. Okay? That wasn't God's plan. You know, Ishmael. Here's Ishmael. You know, you notice it says, take your son, your only son. Because God only recognized Isaac. God didn't even recognize Ishmael as his son. And Ishmael, well, that is the Arab nation. You see, the mistakes that Abraham made were huge. But yet, he was called the friend of God. Now, it says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now, some people believe that that can be interpreted that these witnesses that we've talked about, you know, they're looking down on everything that we're doing and they're cheering us on. And, you know, it could very well mean that. But I think it could also mean this, because it says we also are surrounded by. And I think that could refer to those people in our lives that we influence by our lives, you see. They see our faith. These people are watching us. Maybe it's your family, your kids, your parents, your wife, other relatives. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your coworkers. Maybe it's people that don't know you. Or maybe it's even people who don't like you. You know, in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascends, it's found in 1:8, Acts 1:8. Jesus tells his disciples to be witnesses to me. There's that word. Be witnesses to me. Where? He starts off with Jerusalem. Like James prayed earlier, or talked earlier. That's our hometown. So he says, yeah, I want you to be witnesses in your hometown. He says, Judea. Oh, now that's a bigger area. You know, that could be California or the United States, whatever you want to make it. That's good. That's cool. Then he says, Samaria. Ooh. You know what Samaria is? Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. Jews didn't like Samaritans. Jesus is saying, yeah, I want you to go to those people over there that you don't like and they don't like you. And I want you to be a witness to them. And then finally, to the ends of the earth. So we're surrounded by people. People we like, people we know, people we don't like. And our lives are to be a witness to them. Now, in Hebrews 12:1, he goes on to say, these people are watching you, so I want to tell you how you should run this race. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe was Paul, refers to our life as a race. And the Apostle Paul has used that term other times in the Bible concerning the life that we live. You know, the world doesn't call it a race. They call it a rat race. But we call it a race. Paul calls it a race. The writer of Hebrews calls it a race. And within this verse, we are given some instruction on how to run the race. Now, full disclosure, I used to run races. I used to love to run. I used to run 5Ks, 10Ks, half marathons, marathons. As you can tell, I'm not running those races anymore, but I wish I could. But these races, let me tell you something about them. I never ran any of them carrying weights, ever, not once. In fact, because it says here, he tells us, lay aside every weight. In fact, I wanted to be as lightweight as possible. I would buy the lightest shorts, the thinnest shirt, the lightest shoes, so that, you know, I could just run unencumbered. Now, in our race that God has for us, there are things that can weigh us down and hold us back. And these things are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. Maybe it's a certain activity that becomes an obsession. Maybe it's the way that I prioritize the things that I do. Or maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's fear. Maybe I can't run my race because I'm afraid to get out on the track. But whatever it is, if it's slowing you down, it says here that you need to lay it aside. You know, I remember one marathon where I was reading about this guy, and he decided to wear one of those diving bell suits and run the marathon. You know, those things that sink you to the bottom of the sea. He started like 2 days before the race, and he finished like 2.5 days after the race. Yeah. I mean, he attracted a lot of attention, okay? But he didn't run well. He was weighted down. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we are to run the race to win. To win what? To win the crown, to win the prize. We're not to just go out there and just jog along. We're supposed to try to win. In the Bible, we read that we are to cast our cares upon Jesus because he cares for us. It also says that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He will take the weight for us if we will just place it upon him. Cast it to him. He'll take it. And then there's the sin. It says the sin which so easily entangles us. Look, sin will take you right off of the course that you're on. I mean, just like right now. It'd be like stepping on your shoelaces. And, you know, there's many types of sin. And each one of us, we have our own weaknesses, we have our own tendencies, and the enemy knows them, and the enemy capitalizes on them. You know, he's watching us, and he knows what kind of fish we are, if you know what I mean. In other words, if you're a fisherman, you know what I mean. If you're a fisherman out there and you're fishing for bass, you know, you get out a really nice-looking bass lure and throw it out there in front of that bass. If you're fishing for trout, you use something that catches trout. And there's always things that the enemy knows that will catch us. He knows how to tempt us. He knows how to try to disqualify us. He wants us to be disqualified from the race. But I can tell you the one sin that will derail you more than any other sin. And it's the opposite of faith. It's unbelief. The sin of unbelief. You know, the children of Israel, they sinned the sin of unbelief. And because they did, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You guys know the story where the spies went out, spied the promised land, came back. Joshua and Caleb told them how wonderful the land was. But 10 of those guys looked at it and said, there's giants over there. It's awesome, but we can't, no way, no how. Joshua and Caleb said, they are our bread. But the people wouldn't believe. And so they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness till they were all dead. Look, God wants to use us. God wants to stretch us. He wants to take us in a direction that may seem unbelievable. To take us to the promised land, if you will. These people couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe God. And believe me, they had a lot more evidence than some of us do. They saw the Red Sea go like that. They saw clouds of smoke and fire and all these miracles, and yet they still didn't believe God. Sometimes in your race, you're going to come to a fork in the road, and you've got to trust God. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will show you which fork to go down. That's my interpretation. So, Next, he says, run with endurance the race that is set before you. And before we get to endurance, let's just say, run the race that is set before you or us, but set before you. In other words, run your race. Because a lot of times, you see, we all have a different race course. When you run the marathon, everybody's running the same thing. You know, you're not going to get lost. You know where you're going. You know where it's at. But you see, our race isn't that way that God has set for us. It's different. And sometimes it's easy to say, well, how come my race is all uphill? Look at Peggy, man. Her race is just like flat and cruising. Just joking, Peggy. But we can tend to do that. Look, run the race that is set before you. If you're focusing in on somebody else's race, you're not focusing in on what God has for you. And you need to run it with endurance. And that means patience. I remember watching my kid run one time. He ran this 5K when he was in seventh grade. And he wasn't very confident, and he just kind of went out kind of slow. But, you know, as the race built along, man, he started doing good. And in the end, even though he was only in the seventh grade, he came in like in sixth place or something. These two schools, there was all these kids and stuff, and the eighth graders and everything were there. And I was like, wow, man, that was impressive, you know. So the next year, you know, he shows up like a rooster. And I'm like, dude, you know, you better just pace yourself. He goes flying out like crazy. And you know what? At the end of the race, all those people were passing him. He was dragging in there. You got to pace yourself for your race. Okay? You got to have patience. Too many people have burned out and flamed out because they weren't patient and they didn't wait on the Lord and they just... I'm not saying that you shouldn't have passion. Passion is okay. But passion with patience, how's that? Say that about 20 times real fast. Have passion with patience. Okay? And then perseverance. You are going to endure certain pain in a race, trust me. There's going to be pain that's going to happen. I won't even go into the pain I've felt in races, but you know the pain that you feel in your life sometimes. And sometimes that pain is hard to bear. So we need to push on. But how do we push on with pain and perseverance and all of those things in our race? What do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We focus on Jesus. Because the next thing that he says is that we are to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus must be our focus. I think there's a song, it's like, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It's this verse. Who for the joy set before. Look, fix it. Focus. I remember, I'll give you one more running story. I was running a marathon one time. I mean, I was out of it. And then there was this person in front of me, and they were running a really good pace, and I just fixed in on those people. This person wasn't people, it was one guy. And I just locked in and kept running the pace with that person. And everything around me, the spectators, all that stuff, just kind of faded away. And I finished that race. And, you know, I remember a story in the Bible about a man named Peter who wanted to walk on the water. The brother got out there. He was fixing his eyes on Jesus. And he was walking on water. And then he saw the waves. He all saw all the stuff around him, took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. Thankfully, Jesus pulled him out, didn't he? So our focus needs to be on Jesus, and not just on the person of Jesus, but in the example of how Jesus ran his race. Okay? It says that he is the author and finisher. He's the author. He wrote the script. Okay? And by the way, he finished his race well. But was it an easy finish? Man, what did he endure? What pain? The cross. And how about the shame? But he believed God. He was God. He did all of it out of obedience to the Father. And as it says there, for the joy that was set before him. That's us. That's why Jesus did it. Now look, when you run your race, consider Jesus. Verses 3 and 4. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. When doubt creeps in, consider Jesus. Look, we all run a race. We all have different courses. But, you know, whatever the course that God has chosen, we want to finish well. And in order to do that, we must have faith. We must believe God. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, at the end of his race, the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, here's what he wrote. It's in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Huh? I think I want to finish with that. That's words that I want to be able to say when my race is done. And that's words that I hope we can all say when we finish our race. So let's be encouraged by those people who have set examples before us that we read about and that we know. And let's let our lives be an example and encouragement to those people around us. And then let's run our race. Let's throw away all the stuff that's holding us back. Let's not get tangled up in the sin that's going to slow us down. Let's run a race not too fast at the start, but at an even pace. And that way we'll be able to endure all of the things that we run into on that course. Ultimately, the whole time, the one important thing is that we are focused on our Savior. We're keeping our eyes on Jesus. And we're considering him. At the worst moment in your race, consider Jesus. Consider what he went through. And that he went through it for you. And that that in and of itself, it'll be like a spiritual power bar that will just infuse you with the Holy Spirit and energy to finish that race. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for all of the examples you give us, God, in Scripture, of the faithful men and women who have gone before us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to emulate their example in such a way that it would be pleasing to you. Your word tells us, without faith, we cannot please you. It's right in your word. So God, I pray, we would be men and women of faith, that we would believe you, God, first and foremost. And that, God, you would guide us and direct us. You would help us on this race you've designed for us, God. And that, God, we would always focus on Jesus, that his example, God, would be our training manual, Lord. And that we would run a race, and that we would finish it well, and that we would keep the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to take a couple of minutes, and the pastors will be up here for prayer. And if you need prayer for any reason, You know, maybe right now your race seems like it's all uphill and you've really hit a steep spot. You know, we'd be glad to pray with you. And so I would encourage you to come up and get some prayer.
Thank you. trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life.
All right, well, have a blessed week. And if you need prayer, we'll still be up here, pastors will. And I would just say, God bless you as you run your race. And remember, you're not running that race alone. You got brothers and sisters and the Lord with you. Amen. God bless you.